This week we continue our sermon series on the principles of prayer after looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now we continue to look at three short little principles of prayer. Last week we looked at the persistent widow in Luke 18 verses 1 to 8, and we continue looking at a parable based on prayer. And this parable is found in Luke 18 verses 9 to 14. Before we open God's word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we are sinners in need of help. Lord, we pray that you would lead and guide us during this time with the help of your Spirit. Lord, we are weak, but your word is not weak. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, that we would be humble and gracious. Lord, that we would come to you out of a sense of humility, not out of a sense of arrogance and pride. Lord, we pray that we would look to our own hearts rather than pointing the finger at others. We pray that you would help us through your Spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ, is in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to the house, his house justified, rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Recently started reading a bigger chapter books with Stella at home, and we're currently reading James and the Giant Peach by Roald Dahl. And in this book, James Henry Trotter has these two aunts that look after him after his parents pass away when he's 4 years old. But his two aunts, Aunt Spiker and Aunt Sponge, believe that they're the most beautiful people in all of the earth, but really, Roald Dahl paints a picture of these two hideous women. Of course, you know, it's a novel, it's make-believe, and he paints this cartoonish picture of these two women, but they honestly believe that they are the most beautiful women ever to walk the face of this earth. But often that's how we approach God in prayer. Often we come to prayer thinking that we're greater than we are. We come to prayer arrogantly, full of pride, thinking wrongly. The two aunts in James and the Giant Peach are both hideous inside and out, as Roald Dahl paints this picture. But we come to prayer, and this parable teaches us a lot about prayer. How we think of ourselves, how we think of ourselves before God, and also how we treat other people as well. So today we'll be looking at these two men that go into the temple to pray. We're looking at these two men's prayers, their outward stance, but more importantly, their inward heart. And this parable actually has a disastrous outcome for one, but a beautiful outcome for another. And I think that's the part of this parable that really we don't understand a lot today, but was a shock to the system in the original audience. But we need to walk through these two characters in this parable. The first one we meet is a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee is a very pious human being. A Pharisee has an immense knowledge of the Bible. they would study the Torah and be able to tell you even the middle letter of the Torah found in Leviticus 11:42. They would be able to tell you that exactly. They would know what letter that is. They studied the Bible and they loved the Bible. They were very pious people. They respected the Bible. They were set apart. They were holy and righteous. They were the leaders of the synagogue. They were the ones that people looked up to. They were the ones that you would seek to be like. But they also felt that the unlearned could not be pious, because the more knowledge you have, the better off you are of knowing what right is from wrong. That they would have these systems and laws in place to not only just follow the letter, but they would understand what the letter of the law meant and then try and apply more laws to those laws to be able to seek to be a pious person. And it's hard to think or consider what this would be like, but this is a person who does love the Bible, does want to study the Bible, does want to follow the Bible and what it says. But this Pharisee came in, and he came into this temple to pray. These are the position of pride. When we hear Pharisee today, we think bad guy, because we've read the Gospels many times, and we understand that the Pharisees are antagonists towards Jesus. But in this day and age, the Pharisee was someone to be admired, someone to be looking up to. But he steps into this temple and he comes with a position of pride. He faces God and he comes with a position of pride. He comes in to stand by himself, the passage says. That he comes in, and like when we looked at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it said that the Pharisees would stand on a street corner looking, wanting to be seen. And this is what a Pharisee did. He came in. But he comes in with a position of pride. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, says that pride is the beginning of sin, the first impulse and movement towards evil. Perhaps indeed is both the root and foundation, for every sin begins from it and is maintained by it. From sin springs contempt of the poor, desires for the rich, the love of power, the longing for much glory. There is therefore no evil like pride. It renders a man a demon, insolent, blasphemous, and makes him desirous of death and murders. How then can a man distinguish pride? By knowing God. For if we know him, all pride is banished. That this Pharisee comes in with this posture and position towards God with pride. And his pride is measured not by what God's holiness is, but by his own pride compared to other people. And then he begins his prayer from his where he stands, and then what he prays. He prays a prayer of self-proclamation. The Pharisee comes in, and five times he mentions, I thank you, I am not, I fast, I give, that all I get. And the Pharisee stood and was praying by himself, but also about himself. He was praying about his favorite subject, himself. And he measures his righteousness against others, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. He keeps the law while others rebel when they steal, cheat, and lie. He performs more than the law requires. And the Pharisee doesn't need God, but he feels like God needs him. The Pharisee comes in this prideful way, and his prayer echoes this pride. His posture towards God then echoes what his prayer says. What his stance is towards God then changes what he says. And this is what we pray. This is how the Pharisee prays. And then the reason behind why he thinks he should pray like this is because he has earned it. He has earned it through merit. He fasts and tithes. Now, the Pharisees' actions were not sinful. We should be able to fast and give with the right heart. But he missed a couple of key components. he comes before God and tells him the sins that he doesn't do. But then also he tells the things that he does do and boasts in his merit. He fasts twice a week, and this is a penultimate Pharisee. This is a Pharisee that goes above and beyond. And he fasts and gives to justify himself. He gives out of self, not sacrifice and stewardship. John Calvin says, no disease is more dangerous than arrogance. And yet, all they have to do is deeply fixed with it's in the marrow of their bones. It can scarcely be removed by any remedy. This is the posture of the Pharisee. And how often when we come to God in prayer, our prayers echo this, that we think if we can just be a good person, then our prayers would be answered. If we pray a certain amount of times, if we do a certain amount of things, Lord, you need to answer us because I went to church every single Sunday. I've never missed a Sunday. I've never missed a tithe check. And this is our posture in prayer, that we think if we do a certain thing, then prayers would be answered. If we were just more holy, then our prayers would be answered. Rightly so, that we have this kind of posture in our mind that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. But often this is a great error in the prosperity gospel, the faith movement. It's just if you have more faith, then your prayers would be answered. But prayer isn't that. Prayer is a posture of humility before God. We'll look at that more. But the second person that comes into the parable is the publican, the tax collector. And this tax collector was, we think Pharisee, we think bad guy after reading the Gospels. But the publican, the tax collector, is the one where they enter into the scene in the times of Jesus. And they would have been the ones that were booed off stage. They would have been the ones that you wouldn't want. These traitors, almost these Jews that would then switch to Rome in the Roman government. They would work for the Roman government. They were a face. We don't like tax collectors. We don't like taxes, but we don't necessarily have a face to that taxes. We don't necessarily know our tax collector. We mail a check or we fill out our tax reform and mail a check to the IRS. We don't have a person, but this is a person. This is a person that when we think tax collector, we don't have a face, but the audience back then would have pictured someone to be able to have. These use the term lightly, these are scum of this time. Imagine you have a friend who is served, you've been with a pew with, but then a country invades America. And the country then imposes a heavy tax. And instead of collecting that tax through the natives of the country that invaded you, they collect from people that you know. And these people would betray their nation to work with the other nation. But also, that they supported Herod. Herodians supported Rome. So Pharisees were pro-Jew and anti-government. But these tax collectors were people that would not only just be traitors, they were also known for taking above and beyond. There was no real tax code where, you know, now you pay 7.25% or whatever you pay. Back in those days, the tax collector would come and just tell you how much you owed. And they would take their cut off the top, and that cut would change depending on the tax collector. And most of them were known to be dishonest. So in walks this publican, this tax collector. But interesting, back then, they would have had a picture of a Pharisee in their mind, someone that they might look up to. And they also would have a picture of a tax collector, someone they would look down upon. They were known for taking money. And this tax collector comes in. And he comes, instead of a position of pride, he comes in a posture and position of humility. He doesn't come to be seen or heard by others, but only by God. Instead of standing in front for others to be seen, he stands far off, not looking to heaven. And he beats his breast. He comes with a position and posture of humility, of sorrow. He comes with a posture of dependence upon God. He comes like Ezra does in Ezra 9. Oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to you. My God, for my iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. He comes with a downward gaze and beating his breast. It speaks of a deep sense of unworthiness and embarrassment. And he echoes the prayer found in Psalm 51, verse 1, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And humility is not thinking of yourself lower for the sake of being seen higher, but it's about actual humility, actual truth. We all might know some people whose Instagram posts or social media is filled with images of them doing great deeds, but almost they do these sacrificial things, supposedly sacrificial things, to take a picture of it, to be seen by others. And he's not talking about a false or a fake sense of humility. He actually comes before God. And the Pharisee compares himself to others. But this publican, this tax collector, comes and compares himself to God. And when we see God in all of his glory and of all of his splendor, when we see God as Isaiah saw him and falls and cries out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who falls down and says that my lips are unclean. This is the posture we come to God in prayer. But how often we don't come to God in prayer through this posture. We come demanding our rights, demanding God to fix our problems. But instead, the publican comes before God, realizing he is a great sinner in need of a great Savior. This is what prayer is. Beyond Palmer says the prayer is creaturely dependence. And the Pharisee thought that God needed him, whereas the publican knows that he needs God and God's mercy. This is where the reasoning greatly differs. Not only their posture, not only their prayer, but their reasoning behind their prayer. The Pharisee came with merit on his lips, whereas the publican came with mercy and a request and a petition that he realized he was a sinner. The actual Greek doesn't just say a sinner, but he says the sinner, the chief of sinners. The Pharisee is the greatest Pharisee there is, but the publican, the tax collector, is the greatest sinner there ever is. Matthew Henry says that prayer is the breath of new man, sucking in the air of mercy and petitions and returning it in praises. It is both the evidence and the maintenance of the spiritual life. Prayer is the breath of new man. That we realize that our life is dependent on God, and prayer is this expression, this verbal expression of what this dependence looks like. That how you come to God in prayer has drastic implications. To think of modern day examples is really difficult. But as a pastor, you almost want Pharisees in your church. They give well. They attend well. They serve well. They're diligent. They're at every Sunday morning service. They're at every evening service. They're at every Wednesday night Bible study. Their tithe check is always on time. But how drastic this mindset needs to change, that it's not what you do in prayer that answers prayer. It's who you pray to in prayer. And you cannot but come to God humbly. If you compare yourself to other people, you can always find someone you're better than. But when you compare yourself to God, you cannot but help but fall on your face and worship him and cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Have mercy on me, a sinner. This parable teaches us so much about prayer, but also has drastic implications about how we relate to God, but also how we view others. Like the beginning of the parable, Jesus says that he tells this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That it's not only how we think of ourselves, how we think of God, but then also how we treat others. This has drastic implications. That Jesus says this truth that is so dark but so true, that only one of these men went home justified. That to be justified means to stand before God as though you were righteous. That if you think of yourself so great that you only earn yourself your own righteousness, but the truth of the matter is you've missed the whole point. You weren't righteous in the first place. If we were to choose which person we'd want to be, we'd generally choose the first person, the one who has a high visibility in society, who is looked up to, who is respected. Or being the scum, almost. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But the Pharisee was righteous. It says in this passage that he did not go home justified. We do not go to heaven for the good we do, but we are hell-bound sinners for the evil that we have done. We are hell-deserving, not heaven-earning. But how we come to God in prayer, what we think of ourselves, how we view ourselves in the mirror, changes how we pray to God, but then also how we treat others. The sad reality is the Pharisee thought he was earning his salvation when all he needed to do was to ask for it. He needed mercy, not merit. Matthew Henry again comments on this passage. See also the power of God's grace in bringing good out of evil. But the publican had been a great sinner, and out of his greatness of sin was brought the greatness of his repentance. Out of the eater became forth the meat. See, on the contrary, the power of Satan's malice in bringing evil out of good. It was good that the Pharisee was no extortioner nor unjust. But the devil made him proud of this to his own ruin. That when we come to God in pride and being proudful, we come to God, and this also makes us treat others with contempt. Christians should be the most gracious people out there because they've been shown much grace. They've been given much mercy. Merit is a terrible means of salvation. It gives us a false sense of redemption. But we don't depend on our character, but on God's. Come to God in prayer, crying out for our sin, asking for mercy. Prayer is all about humility, creaturely dependence. We're always dependent on God, and prayer is that verbal expression of this dependence. And our Christian walk starts when the Holy Spirit regenerates our heart and we understand this dependence. And it continues as we continue to walk on this path. But Christians should be the most merciful and most gracious people out there. Instead of looking to ourselves for our righteousness, we look only unto Christ. Instead of looking to ourselves for our righteousness and treating others with contempt, we realize that we are the greatest sinners in need of a great Savior. We cannot but help tell people of this great Savior. Often in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy that we should treat people with respect, gentleness, not with bickering, not with argumentation. Peter writes that You should always be willing to give an account for the hope which we have, with gentleness and respect. But how often this is not the case, because we think of ourselves higher than we ought, and think of others lower than we should. As Watts writes many hymns, and he wrote a hymn about this. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll just read it. Behold how sinners disagree, the publican and Pharisee. One doth his righteousness proclaim, the other owns his guilt and shame. This a humble distance stands and cries for grace with lifted hands, that bodily rises near the throne and talks of duties he has done. The Lord with different language knows the different answers he bestows. The humble soul with grace he crowns, whilst on the proud his anger frowns. Dear Father, let me never be joined with the boasting Pharisee. I have no merits of my own, but plead the sufferings of thy Son. These two men go into the temple to pray. Their posture towards God, their posture towards others, their prayer, their words, but also their reasoning behind what they think will answer their prayers. How often do we go to God with this attitude? Instead of coming before Him in all humility, falling on His face, not barging in like a child demanding to be heard, but coming in with humility and falling down on our face and worshiping God for His holiness and His righteousness. This is why we pray in Jesus' name, because we cannot come and approach the throne. We are but sinners, but we only can come to God and cry out, "Have mercy on us, a sinner." This changes everything we do. No longer can we be proud or arrogant, boastful. We come only with a sense of humility, only with a sense of gentleness and respect. Come before God, worshiping Him in adoration and glory, praising His holy name. Come back. What a man is on his knees before God, that is who he is. We should be careful of ourselves when we trust in our own righteousness, and we treat others with contempt. This parable teaches us that we should be humble. And Jesus actually goes on later to explain that let the children come to me. This is our posture of humility, that we are but children. And what are children in society? Never at the top of the food chain. And this is how we should be. Humble. Humble in our prayer, humble in our actions, humble in our conversation, humble in all aspects of our life. Let us not look to our own righteousness, but only the righteousness of Christ. Only seeking mercy through His name. The humble soul of grace He crowns, whilst the proud His anger frowns. Let us never be the boasting Pharisee. Let us come and be the sinner in need of God's mercy. Because when His mercy is more, our sins are many, but our mercy is more. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your word to guide us. You've given us Your word to humble us and come before You, realizing that we are but nothing, but we need Your help. We need Your mercy. And Lord, we pray that we would have this heart of compassion, this heart of mercy towards others. But also let us approach Your throne only through mercy and only on our knees before Your holy name. Let us not compare ourselves to others, but only compare ourselves to You and realize that we fall drastically short, and that we deserve the wrath and the curse But it's in Jesus' name we come before your throne. We come realizing our weakness, but also realizing your strength. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.